All right. Good morning, everyone. Again, howdy, y'all. Ni hao. All right. Somebody know the secret. Today we are continuing our study of Deuteronomy. We're seeking for the spirit of the law, and last time we ended in the middle of chapter 10. So today we're continuing from there. Hopefully, we can finish chapter 11. God have mercy on us. The whole book is a suzerain vassal treaty, and these treaties always follow the same standard: the historical background, a preamble, the principles, the stipulations, blessings and curses, and signers and witnesses. We found out that the principles and the stipulations have a linear correspondence, 10 parts and 10 parts, and correspond to the traditional 10 commandments. And we call the principle laws the apodictic laws that can be clearly shown, or in other words, this is evidence. We hold these things as what? Evident, as in the Declaration of Independence. Okay, so these are axioms in the mathematical system that you don't doubt, you just believe, and then the rest will follow naturally. So the later applications are called casuistic laws because they depend on the cases. And among the 10 laws, the first commandment, 10 commandments, the first commandment technically is only a reminder. However, it's not least, not the least important, it's actually the most important. The book spends 6 chapters to explain it, because it means the first commandment is really be grateful because God loves you first. Okay, and this gives us the motive, the right motive to obey. Even if you obeyed all the rest of the laws, and if you don't have the right motive, then all of those actions would be for vain. It's no good for you. Okay, if you give not tithing, you give double tithing, triple tithing, but you gave it with grinding teeth, then it's not out of gratitude. Then this is of no good for you. You might as well not give anything. Okay, so these 6 chapters, they may seem repetitive, but they are not. They are extremely important in building up our right mindset for obedience. And today we are in chapter 11, last part of chapter 10 and chapter 11. And when we did chapter 10, we found out it has 2 major parts. And the first part we did last time, it was God's grace to forgive Israel. You know, in the beginning, right after the signature, they already rebelled. And God's rightful response would be wipe them out. But God left an open door for Moses. If you intercede, I will forgive them. If you leave it up to me, I will wipe them out. And Moses, the great intercessor, he prayed for Israel in the right way for God's honor, and Israel was forgiven. And we know that we need an intercessor too as Christians. But our intercessor, Jesus Christ, is even a better one than Moses. You agree? Jesus is better even than Moses. He is closer to God than Moses, right? He is now the high priest in the heavenly temple, in the Holy of Holies. And he is connected with us because the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, now lives in our heart. So we have a phone line, what do you call them, the red line or something? Hotline, all right. You have a hotline directly to heaven. So if we are in trouble, if we pray, we are heard. And if we don't pray, the Holy Spirit will pray for me, so we are heard. And Jesus always has a sign to show God, see, this is the evidence that their sins are paid for. And God will always say, I will forgive them. Okay, if you left to me, I wipe them out. But since you intercede, I will forgive them. So that's the first part of chapter 10. Now we're into the second part of chapter 10, which really is united with chapter 11. It's about What is the requirement of God, and what is our proper response? Okay. The response, it's essential to love God. God, first of all, is reasonable in his requirement. What did God require us? That's in chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. If you open your Bible, would you please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you to today for your good. So what is God's requirement for Israel? From that we can derive God's requirement for the church. Okay. There are five requirements. If you list them here, you will find a symmetric structure. You see that? I see A, B, C, B prime, and A prime. Okay? So B prime is symmetric with B, and A prime is symmetric with A. Okay? And the center is C, which is love him. Okay? We know that human beings are formed in three layers. The innermost layer is spirit. The outer one is soul, and the most outer one is what? The body, okay? The spirit and soul, the body. Sometimes we view it as the higher one, middle one, the lower one, or the inner one, middle one, and the outer one, okay? And the key, the central issue for man and God's relationship is we should love him, okay? And if you love him in your spirit, in your soul, that will be reflected in your outer layers of your soul, which is mind and heart and emotion. So you will walk in his ways and you will serve him with full mind and heart. Okay? And if you do this, then you will obey his commandments with your body, with your actual life. That's the most outer layer. That's A and A prime. Fear the Lord and obey his statutes and commandments. You see, God's requirement for us is covering all the layers of us. We don't have anywhere that God cannot touch and that God does not govern. Okay? God governs all aspects of our lives. His requirements, in one sense, is very strict. You need to fear him and obey his statutes, commandments. And that there are many of them. A Jewish man in the Middle Ages summarized that there are 613 of them, of the commands. And try to memorize that many. If you can't memorize, how can you obey? Okay. So, in a sense, his requirement is strict. If you require these many external laws to be obeyed in order to please God. However, remember that that is the outer layer. The innermost layer is to love. Is to love him. And if you have the inner layer, even if you cannot fulfill everything in the outer layer, your deficiencies are covered because you have a loving relationship. You love him, he loves you, he accepts you as is. All right? So he will forgive all your deficiencies and receive you. Okay. But even if you have everything in the outer layer and you don't have the inner layer, remember your outer layer will be casted away in the next life. Whatever you have done cannot take to the next life. So, if you don't have the inner one, you don't have a spirit and soul that loves God, you don't have a relationship, and you don't have a good standing. You won't be received. You see? So in that sense, the restriction actually is very generous. All he requires is to love him. And if you truly love him, you will try to walk in his ways, you will serve him with full mind and heart. And if you do that, then you will obey his commandments and you will have a proper fear of the Lord. So, is God's requirement reasonable? Yes, amen. Yes, very reasonable. And what's the result of requirement, of the obedience? He says, I'm giving you these for your good. So obedience brings what? Blessings. Okay, so that's the whole theme. And later in this chapter, it elaborates how it is essential to love the Lord. So in verses 10 to 22, it reveals that God is both great and good. So you love him and obey him by the combination of these beliefs. Okay. First of all, let's read verses 14 to 15. 14 says, Behold, to the Lord your God belongs heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after him, even you above all people, as it is today. So, how great is God? Is he greater than the heavens? Is he greater than the heaven of heavens? Yes. Okay. You know, for the ancient Near Eastern people, there are three layers of heavens. What is the first heaven? That's the expanse between the two waters, the upper water and the lower water. It's created on the second day of creation. What is the second heaven? That's where the sun and the stars live and reside. What's the third heaven? That's beyond space and time. That's where God dwells, or rather, his glory dwells. That's where angels live. Okay, and the heaven of heavens is the transcendental heaven. That's the one that's the third heaven. Okay, so the heavens are first, second heaven, the sky, and the space. But the heaven of heavens is really heaven for us. So God is greater than all of them, because all of the heavens are nothing but creatures, creations of God. Okay? And the Creator is always greater than the creation. So if God is so great, is he obligated to love us? No. Okay? Compared with God, I think worm is a good word for us. Okay? That actually is the word used by Jacob. So I'm nothing but a worm, that's a good symbol of being humble, you know, before God. God is so great; he's the creator, owner, and ruler of all creations in the heavens and on earth. But this great God, he gave special favor to love the patriarchs and elected Israel from among the nations. This great God loves you, and that is grace. Okay. It's something that's undeserved, but it is real, and it is to last, because whatever God decided, he will carry it through. So it is, remember, it is a grace to begin with, that this great, wonderful God sovereignly chose Israel to love. And then from the patriarch of Israel, from the promise to Abraham, he extended his love to all nations. It's only because of his third promise to Abraham. Remember the three promises? Land, nation, and blessing. Okay. It's because of this blessing that through one seed of Abraham, all nations shall be blessed. It's because of that promise that we are loved, that we are given grace. Okay. So, it's wonderful how this great God could have a loving relationship with one man, Abraham. And then from that, he extended to a nation and to all nations. Okay, it's grace. And next two verses, 15 to 16, says, It is right to respond to grace by heart. Verse 15, Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love, to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all people, as it is today. Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Okay. The right response to God is a heartful love and it's a obedience. And since it was God's grace to begin with, it is our duty to obey. But because God is so great, he should be first of all feared for his greatness. But because God is also good, he should be loved for his goodness. And because God is a just and righteous God, he doesn't take bribes, therefore we cannot bribe God. You know what is a bribe for God? God, I have done this good thing, and you owe me this and that blessing. What are you doing? Paying God with certain things that you think he likes, and then demanding certain things that you want. That is bribery. Work salvation is a bribery. Okay? That you give God certain things and in return you ask for a blessing. That is not allowed because God is a just and fair God. He does not take bribes. Okay? The only way for salvation is by faith in the grace of God. Nothing to boast. No works presented. Okay? And if you do that, you're bribing God. And you're certainly going to meet judgment. Okay? Because God would not tolerate. Okay? And the next few verses says, 18 to 19, says, it is right to apply the love for God to the love for others. Verse 18. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were alien in the land of Egypt. Because God cared for you when you were weak. Therefore, if you believe in God and God give you a new life in his image, you should be like God, loving and caring for the weak and for the unworthy. Because what did God did for you, you should do similarly for others. So loving the Lord our God is the promise, is the proper response for God's grace. But that love must be reflected in loving of others, especially those who are less worthy than us. Okay, so in all senses, economically or politically or morally even. So that is the natural extension of the love for God. And the proper relationship to God is to fear, serve, cling to, and praise him according to the next three verses. Let's read verses 20 to 22. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Okay. The proper relationship is to, first of all, fear God because he is great, okay? And he can use his power for you or against you, so fear him. Next one is that you shall serve him because he redeemed you from slavery. For Israel, they were slaves to the Egyptians. And when somebody redeems a slave, the slave does not become a free man, actually. He became the slave of this new Lord, the Redeemer. Okay, we were slaves to sin and to Satan and to the world. When God redeems us with a highest, with the highest price anyone can pay, the life of his son, okay, and we now are freed from the world, but we are not absolutely free. We are now slaves of God. Okay, God happens to be the greatest Lord, therefore we will feel free. However, he has rules. Okay? So we now should serve God as his slaves to make his kingdom come and his estate expand for his heart to be pleased. That's service to God. And we should cling to Him, because clinging to each other is the relationship between a husband and a wife. Okay. In the Old Testament, God likened His relationship to Israel repeatedly as husband and wife. God as the husband, the Lord as the husband, and Israel as His wife. Unfaithful, but loved, and destined to be redeemed and reunited. Okay. The church is repeatedly in the New Testament likened as the bride of Christ. So all in all, the Bible tells us that human relationship to God should be as close, if not closer, as husband to wife. Okay, cling to each other. Okay, you are not anymore two, you are actually one. Okay, and there is no more separate interests for the money, an account. Okay, you may use different accounts, but actually they are one. Okay, it's better you just have one account, right? So remove any doubts. And if you want to buy a tomb lot, buy two together. I know there's in one wedding, I've heard this, before the wedding, the man bought a tomb lot, two of them, and for the wife, right before the wedding. And that gave the bride great confidence in the security in the marriage, because it's till death do we part. And that's realized by, a tomb lot is not cheap, okay? So it's a real expense. And so you show your oneness and with husband and wife. With that, you demonstrate your oneness actually with God. That God gave His most precious to redeem you, right? So do you have anything that you should keep out of the reach of God? You shouldn't, right? Because you are actually one now. And if you are one now, you should be more united when you have a body without anything that will repulse God, right? So today God gave us a part of Him, the Holy Spirit resides in us. The next day when you're resurrected, you're going to have all Trinity, the three persons, living with us face to face. You see, that's only better. Today if you taste any goodness of God, that's only the beginning. Okay, that's the proper relationship to fear, to serve, to cling. And the next thing is to swear by His name. That, in the New Testament, Jesus says, you just don't swear. You just say, one is one, two is two. Okay, you don't swear. But to swear by His name means you regard Him as the holiest of your life. Okay, whatever you deem as precious in your life, God is the most precious. And we remember when we were little, we swore by Mao Zedong, by Chairman Mao, actually. Why did we do that? Because in the communist China, he was the holiest being. Okay. Of course, that's silly now, but as Christians, you don't even need to swear, but you do, if you do, by the name of Jesus, because He is the most holy and most precious to you. Okay. And the last one is to praise Him. Okay? Because beyond understanding, beyond theology, nothing is left but doxology, praise. Okay? Once you understand God and you understand what He is, what He has done, there's nothing you can do except to praise Him. Okay? And that's where we will end up doing all our eternal life. Okay? And you might as well enjoy it now. Okay, get used to it. Okay, and love, serve, depend on God, and praise God because our personal religious experience. And because God has, why do we do this? Because God has partially fulfilled His promise already. For Israel, He promised to make Israel a nation, right? And how many people did Jacob bring into Egypt? If you count, 70. Okay, and how many was brought out of Egypt? Well, if you count the adult men from 20 to 60, about 600,000. And if you multiply it by about 3 to 4 to count the women and children, then you will have over 2 million. So how do you grow from 70 men to 600,000 men? What's the, in, according to my chronology, 210 years in Egypt. Okay, 430 is from the time of the Exodus out of Ur by Abraham. Okay, 220 years in Canaan, 210 years in Egypt. So in 210 years, just assume that's right. In 210 years, if you grow from 70 to 600,000, what is your growth rate? 5% every year. Is that possible? Yeah, today in Malawi, it's still going on. It's possible, but it's very high. Okay. God, when God blesses, he just multiplies. Okay? What did Jesus, five bread and two fish. How many did that become? Countless, all right? Fed 5,000 men plus uncountable women and children. So when God blesses, he multiplies. And he blessed Israel, and he already blessed them. He already fulfilled partially. He promised a land, a nation, right? The nation is there. The land is in front of them. So since Israel already has the partial promise, should they trust God for the rest? Right? Okay. For Christians, we already have the partial promise. We have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Should we trust God for the rest? That we will have the whole Trinity face to face in the New Jerusalem. Should we believe it? Yeah. If you have the Holy Spirit, you should trust for the rest, because you already tasted the goodness of it now. Okay. So now we are entering chapter 11. Now, chapter 11 has five passages. The first seven verses tells us, well, actually the first 17 all tells us that we need to obey God because of something, what God did, and either what he has did before or what he promised for the future. Verses 1 to 7, in all of these three passages, it always repeats one of the requirements. Remember, God requires us to love him and to obey him, etc., etc. So he repeats one of those promises and then gives us an illustration. Why should we obey? Okay. So let's read verses 1 to 7. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. Know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, and his signs and his works which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh the king of Egypt and to all his land, and what he did to Egypt's army, to his horses and to its chariots, when he made the water of the Red Sea to engulf them while they were pursuing you, and the Lord completely destroyed them, and what he did to you in the wilderness until he came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them among all Israel. But your own eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord which he did. These few verses, first of all, repeated the requirements that we should love the Lord and then keep his charges. And then he gave us a illustration of what God did in Exodus and in the 40 years during the wilderness. God showed his power. What did he do to Egypt? He killed all the firstborns, all right? And what did he do to Pharaoh's army? He drowned all of them in the Red Sea, okay? What did God do to Israel when they were in the wilderness? He gave them manna and water, okay? The bread from heaven and the living water. Sounds like Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, okay? So God provides Israel when they are in need. God saved Israel when they were enslaved. So all of these were were God's power demonstrated for the goodness of Israel. But did God use his power against Israel? He used power for Israel, for sure. But did God use his power against Israel? Yes, when Israel rebelled. right? Here, one example cited is what happened to Dothan and Abiram. These are the leaders of the Reubenites during the Korah rebellion. Remember Korah? He was the first, charismatic democratic leader of Israel. He believed that all Israelites are equally holy before God. So Moses had no right to lead them, and Israel should have direct democracy. Well, whenever you have people promoting direct promise of democracy, it always ends up in dictatorship. See, who promotes direct promise of democracy? There's a little red book by Mao Zedong. There's a little green book by Gaddafi, Muammar Gaddafi. They all propose direct democracy. But in the end, somebody has to lead them, right? So always leads to dictatorship. So that was Korah. Korah tried to overthrow Moses' leadership, but established his own. But what God did to him was to burn, send the fire. And then later, there was another follow-up rebellion by the Reubenites, that's Dathan and Abiram. And what God did to them is to open up the earth and swallow them. And if you remember something about the camp of Israel, okay, Israel's camp is a square. And on the four sides are four camps, each has three tribes. Okay, and each of them has one chief tribe. On the east, for your east is here, okay? For you, east is here, okay? On the eastern side, the head tribe is Judah, okay? And Judah's symbol is lion. On the southern side, the head tribe is Reuben, and Reuben's symbol is man. And on the western side, the head tribe is Ephraim, and its symbol is ox. And the northern side is, the head tribe is Dan, its symbol is eagle with a snake in its talon. Okay, and these are, in the Jewish traditions. And then, if you remember the four living beings that compose the cherub or cherubim, plural, their positions are just like that. Okay, lion, man, ox, and eagle. Okay. So the glory of God is carried by the cherubim, right? The glory of God is above the cherubim on the ark. And the ark is in the center, in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. And around the tabernacles are the Levites and the priests. And around them are the tribes. So all of them are actually symbols of the carriers of the glory of God. You see, the glory of God is carried by the cherubim and then by Israel. And then later we can find Jesus Christ has the same four characteristics by the four Gospels. So Jesus Christ, again, is a carrier of the glory of God. So in the southern part is Reuben. And which Levite clan lives in the south? If you check, it's the Korahites. They are the ones who carry the holy ware. And when Korah rebelled, it's the southern part that was judged. And the Reubenites were judged also. They did it in the south, I guess, because they're close, so they have more collusions. And when God opened up the land and also gave a plague, the people who are around the Reubenites were also judged. One of the tribes were the Simeonites. Simeon was the second largest tribe at the first census. It is the least one at the second census. Something happened to them. When you are too close to the evil man, when God judges them, you will be included. Okay, so choose your neighbor, choose your friends. Okay, this is the history that God should be feared because he's great, and God's power can be used for the people of God. It can be used against the people of God too. So fear him and obey him. The next few verses, 8 to 12, says that we need to obey God because God is good. And Well, yeah. Verses 8 to 12. Let me see. 8. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land in which you are about to cross, to possess it, so that you may prolong your days on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land into which you are entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys, drink waters from the rains of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning even to the end of the year. Okay, here it's talking about obey God because of God's goodness. See, God took you out of Egypt, where even though it was a good land, but you were not treated well. You were foreigners and you were slaves. But now you will be brought into a better land. In Egypt, the land is good. However, it was watered by nature and by man. You see, Egypt has the blessing of Nile. When Nile floods every year, it actually fertilizes the land. And after it recedes, it will leave many lakes and reservoirs and so on. They will become sources of water to continually irrigate the land. And what did Egyptians do? They will, like the Chinese farmers who plant rice, okay, they will have the small water canals which flows. But you build a small dam, okay? And when you want the water to flow into your field, you use your foot to kick the dam, open it. Then the water will flow in. See, that's what it's saying. You water your land, irrigate your land with your feet. You kick open the little dam, okay? And then the water will flow in. So in other words, in Egypt, it was a good land, but it was cared by man. But in the promised land in Israel, it actually depends on God. And God cares it personally. According to Moses, which one is better? The one cared by God, right? For man is imperfect anyway, and is less capable. So if you have your faithfulness to God, God will take good care of you. So is God good? Yes, because God is good, so you obey him. Okay. Next, a few verses, 13 to 17, says that we obey him because of knowledge, full knowledge of consequences. 13, it shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and later rain, and that you may gather in your rain and your new wine and your oil. You will also he will also give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit. And you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Now, this passage is talking about giving the right credit. Okay, see, the rain from heaven, yes, the land of Canaan depends on rain. Okay, but the rain from heaven, according to the Canaanites, is from Baal, and according to Baal, or according to the Amorites, are from Hadad or Hadad. Okay, see, all of them means the Lord, but it's not the true Lord. Yahweh, the Eternal One. So be sure to give the credit to the right God. Don't follow the Canaanites who gave it to Baal. And to have their God give rain, they commit these atrocious acts of slaughtering their firstborn and having public copulation on the high ground. Okay? So don't follow them. Give credit to the true God, who is not only great but also good and holy. and righteous. Okay, so if you don't, then God will shut up heaven. He will refrain from withhold rains, and he will give further curses. So remember, there are consequences for your obedience or disobedience. And at the last, this chapter gives us a summary of not only this chapter, but the whole six chapters, from chapter 6 to chapter 11. It says, love and obey as a summary message of these six chapters. Let's read verses 18 to 25. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remains above the earth. Okay, let's go on to 25. For if you are careful to keep all these commandments which I am commanding you to do, to love the land your God, to walk all the way and hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. If every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours, your border shall be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. There shall no man be able to stand before you. The Lord your God shall lay the dread of you and the fear of you on the land on which you set foot, as he has spoken to you. So here it talks about, first of all, remember the word of God in your heart and in your soul, and teach it to all generations, and use any visible means if necessary. You see, the tools of teaching have been mentioned from chapter 6, like the one as frontals on the head, it's called phylactery, and the one on the hand, okay, and the mezuzah, the little container with a verse of God on the door. I've shown you pictures that I took from Israel. Okay, all of those are visual means. They are visual aids. Actually, they should not be the replacement of the inner remembrance and the reaction to God's words. Okay, and if you believe and remember and obey, there is a benefit. The immediate benefit is that the long-term benefit is that you can stay on this promised land for a long time. The immediate benefit is that you shall conquer the promised land. Okay, so immediate and future, both of them are mentioned. And similarly, in the later verses, again, a present and the future blessing and curses are mentioned. Let's read verses 20. Let's see. Where are we? 26 to 29. 26 to 32. 26, it says, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today. And the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today, by following other gods which you have not known. It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you are entering to possess it, that you shall place the blessing on the Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not crossing the Jordan west of the way toward the sunset in the land of the Canaanites who lived in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, besides the oaks of Moreh? For you are about to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall possess it and live in it. And you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments which I am setting before you today. Okay, here it mentioned two kinds of blessings and curses. One is in the present covenant renewal, which is done led by Moses, done at the cross Transjordan. You know, Moses was judged by God. He cannot enter the promised land. All right. So he led the Israelites to have a covenant renewal. He says, now the God promised this. You make your commitment, then you have the benefit. The immediate benefit is you shall conquer the land. The long-term benefit is that you can stay there for long term. This has similarities to Christian salvation. Our exodus is being freed from sin. Sin now does not have power to govern over us, right? Once you believe in Jesus, the sting of death is already used on Jesus. Suppose you have a bee in your car and it stung you once. The bee is still buzzing around, but do you have fear of being stung anymore? One more time. Will the bee able to sting you anymore? No, the bee can only sting once. After it does that, its sting, I guess, stays in you. So it will die. After the sting of death left its sting on Jesus, it has no more power against us, against the believers. Okay, so we are freed from Egypt, okay, the kingdom of sin. However, we are now still in the so-called wilderness, like Israel. We are depending on the bread from heaven, Jesus, and the living water, the Holy Spirit. Okay? We are waiting for entering our promised land, which is the New Jerusalem for us. Okay? And when we believe and obey, when we love God and obey, okay, we will have two benefits. Immediate benefit is conquering Canaan, which is the symbol of fleshly sins. We can conquer them. We can, if not being sinless, we can definitely sin less. Okay? That's the immediate benefit. And the long-term benefit, of course, is entering our promised land. That is the new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. Okay? Moses told Israel that if you believe and you obey, you will have two benefits. And however, if you disobey, there are curses for both of them. Okay? You make a decision now, and that will result in your future. Okay? So now, if you make a decision, you will have the victory. You will enter Canaan. But once you are blessed, you should continue to renew your covenant. Okay? To remember the blessings and the curses. Okay? And if you continue to remember those, you might obey a little for longer terms. Okay? So you might be blessed more. And that's why there was a future covenant renewal led by Joshua and on the Mount of Ebal and the Mount Gerizim. And we see that these two parts in this passage of present, a future covenant renewal are actually a opening for the next big part, big section of the book. You see, after these present and future, there is covenant renewals. There is a big chunk, that chapters 12 and 26. That's the casuistic laws. Okay, they are the applications of the Decalogues 2 and 10. Okay, Decalogues 1 is already done. Okay, and later after that, there are blessings and curses in the future covenant mentioned first, and then the present covenant mentioned later. Interestingly, but if you look at this, this forms a chiastic structure, symmetric structure again. So that tells us that the last section of chapter 11 is really a door opener for the rest of the book. Okay, so well, we did it. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this wonderful word, this chapter 11, with the last part of chapter 10, explaining your requirements of us. It's nothing more than loving you and to apply that love into our soul, with our mind, our heart, and into our actual life, in our body, in our actions. And Father, thank you for requiring essentially just the essential part, the inner part of loving you. And the rest, no matter how much we fall short, as long as we try, will accept us as we are. And with that hope, we believe and we have the confidence that we shall be forgiven and received by you in good standing. And Lord, we also pray that because we love you and we have the proper fear of you, we shall not leave anything in the outer layers out of your reach. We shall let you govern all of us inside out, and let us believe, trust, and obey. May that please you, and may that ensure our victory for the present, for the conquer of sins in the flesh, and for the future. We know that is an assured gift, and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.